we are going to study today or look at, hopefully hear from God speak through the parable of the prodigal son. Today, what I'm saying comes to you from a book by Timothy Keller called The Prodigal God. I would highly recommend that book. It's phenomenal. And if you approach it with an open heart, it will change you. And I hope we're here today with an open heart so that we can be changed as always. When we sing about the Lord, when we sing to the Lord, and when we encounter Him through His Word and through His Spirit in our services, I believe that if we come hungry for Him, then we will meet with Him. I believe that when we show up expecting God to speak to us, that He will speak to us. Matter of fact, He promises us that and says if we seek, we'll find. If we knock, it'll be opened up to us. And so I pray today that all of us are indeed seeking Him. Today I want you to know that it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or what you did not do, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ wants you. He wants you. You might have been walking with Him for some time. He wants you still more. You may have never come to Him. He wants you. You may be somewhere between those. He wants you. We're in Luke chapter 15. We'll begin in verse number 11 and go through 32. Some of these I will probably read. Some of them I may just kind of talk through verses that we look at. But the first ones here, Jesus is telling a parable. It is called the parable of the prodigal son. And it goes like this. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And it says that the father divided the property between them. When this younger son or younger brother, if you will, I'll refer to them as both, same person, younger son, younger brother. The younger brother, he goes and he asks for his part of the estate, that is his inheritance. The problem with doing this is that the father was still alive. And in that culture, to go and say to your father, "Give me my share of the inheritance," it'd probably be similar today. It's basically saying, "I don't want to have anything to do with you, Dad. I don't care about you. I just want your stuff. I just want your money. I just want your property. I want what's coming to me. I don't care anything about you." It's basically saying, "I wish you were dead. Go ahead and give me your stuff." That's basically what it is. And because this man had two sons, the way this would have worked is that two-thirds of the estate would be given to the older son and one-third to the younger son. So this son's basically asking for one-third of the estate. Again, two-thirds would have gone to the older brother. It says here that he divided his property between them. He divided his property. You see, the younger brother wanted the father's things, but he didn't want the father. And so the father did it. He divided his property, his possessions. Now think about this. He would have been a landowner. Obviously, this father set up as someone who has hired servants, who has slaves, has some property, has some means about him. And so in order to make this kind of arrangement, it would have taken a lot of effort. The word used for property is the word bios. It's where we get words like biology. It means life. So basically what this is saying is that the father divided his life. That is, the things that he had worked for, the things that he had built up, all of that has somehow divided. He had to divide his property. Think about that, because in that culture, similar to today, but maybe more so then, is that someone's status was represented by the property they owned and the livestock that they owned and those sorts of things. And so for the son to do this and ask for this is a pretty significant deal. The father did it at significant cost. Well, verse 13 and following says that not long after that, the younger son got everything that he had together, and he set off for a distant land, somewhere far away. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. Oftentimes we think about the word prodigal as someone who's wild. It actually doesn't mean that. It means a spendthrift, someone who spends recklessly. That is, they just spend and spend and spend. You know folks that are like that? And so here is someone who has spent kind of in a very irresponsible way. It says that after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. This guy was so hungry that he longed to eat the pigs' food. He went from having one-third of his dad's life, everything his father had worked for, everything his father had built up, a third of the provision that the father had for all the family and all the servants and all the hired people, a third of that is now squandered on wild living. And the guy is so hungry, he's working with the pigs and he wants to eat the pig slop. Now, if you know what's happening here, Jesus is telling this to a bunch of Jews. Jews don't like pigs. They don't even like bacon, I guess. I don't know. They might not have ever had it because it's good. But in any event, it's like I often thought, you know, if we just popped the bacon smell into the church, it's like everybody just feel happier, wouldn't they? But that's not true with Jews. They hated pigs. They were unclean animals. They were filthy. And so here you have someone who would be identified by the audience as a Jewish boy. And he sunk so low, he's wanting to eat with swine. He's not just feeding them. He's desiring their food. And the sad thing about this is, no one would even give him any pig slop. Isn't that pitiful? I mean, he went from being a son to no one even giving him what a pig would eat. It's pitiful. It's sad. He went to a distant land, far from home, far from the Father, far from His influence. Just get him away. Just get me away from here. You know, many of us kind of go through that period. And it's a bad period. A lot of kids go off to college so they can get out from underneath their parents' influence. They go away so they don't even have to worry about their parents hearing about what's going on. That's kind of what's happening here. He's just gone away. He's going to go party. He doesn't need the family. He doesn't need the family's reputation. He doesn't need the father's help. He doesn't care about anything other than himself and the money that he's gotten, and he's wasted it. He's gone off. He doesn't want the family's rules or any of it, and he spent it all. Verse 17 says that when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and I'll go back to my father and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but make me like one of your hired servants,'" he says. So here he is. He's broke. He's broken. He's hungry. No one to feed him. No one to care about him. And he comes to his senses and he says, "I will go home. I will go home." Well, home's supposed to be a relationship, but his next language here kind of undoes that. He says, "My father's employees have lots of food. I tell you what I'll do is I'll ask to be an employee so I can pay it back." He got in trouble. And there's an interesting thing about trouble. Trouble either brings you to your senses or it drives you further from them. That's the way it is in life. Everybody, that's a life principle. It's free, free of charge. You can have it. When you have trouble, you're either going to get closer to God and start moving towards Him, or you're going to move away from Him. There's no middle ground. There's not even a standing still, because a standing still is a hardening of the heart, which is moving away. Trouble here, thankfully, thankfully for this man, it drove him to his senses. I want to say this too. Sin does not satisfy desires, it creates new ones. We all should know this, but I don't think we think about it regularly. Sin promises to satisfy desires, but it doesn't. It creates new ones. It creates new needs. It creates new wants. It just leads to a never-ending spiral of more and more agony. Nevertheless, he's going home. His troubles cause him to say, I'm going back to my dad. And so he works up this apology. Now, this apology sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, have you ever done that? I mean, he's like, I've got to go home. This is bad. I'm going to go home. I'm going to apologize. He's obviously sinned against God. He's also sinned against his father. And when he asks to be a hired servant, he's not asking to be a slave. A slave wouldn't have gotten paid. A hired servant, someone who got paid. That is, they probably lived in town. They would come and do their day's job, and they would go, and every so often they would collect a paycheck. And so what the son's in essence doing is saying, Father, I want to earn my way back in. I want to pay you back what I've squandered. I want to somehow pay back. I want to somehow live up to. I want to somehow earn acceptance. I don't want to be a son, I want to be a worker, is really what he says. I'm unworthy to be a son. I can't be a son anymore. I've wasted that. That's gone. Let me just be like one of your workers and earn it. Earn my way back in. So, he goes home. Verse 20 says this. While he was a long way away, a long way off, his father saw him and filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. I mean, think about this. The father sees him coming. Isn't that powerful? The father sees him coming, and he doesn't wait for the coming. You know, if that was us, I'm sorry to say, if that was me and my kids, I tell you what, yeah, I see you crawling back. You know, I tell you what, you got a lot of talking to do. You've got a lot of making up. You've ruined our lives. You've messed us up. You've disgraced the family. You've disgraced me. You've disgraced our name, our reputation, your grandparents. You've disgraced everybody. Going off and living like you've lived and coming back here broken serves you right. Is that what the father did? No. Why? Because he's a good father. He's a good father. We blow it. Children, I blow it. We blow it. But this father, the good father, doesn't. This is what he does. He ran. It says he ran. Now listen, this is a patriarch type of guy. This is someone who's respected in the community. This is a man who has an estate. If this would be unheard of for someone like this to run. The children would run. Wives would run. Teenagers would run. But you would never see a daddy run, especially after a wayward child. But he pulled up his robe. He might have cinched it around his belt, I don't know. And he got where he could run, and he ran to meet his son. That's what he did. He ran to meet his son. And the son here, he wanted to deliver his speech. He started to apologize. And this is what the father said. The father says this, quick, hurry. I just think about that. Quick, hurry. There's no time to waste. Right now, hurry. Bring the best robe you have and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and put sandals on his feet. Isn't that powerful? The father couldn't wait a second. He couldn't even let him get out his apology. He couldn't let him wallow in it. He said, quick. Hurry, let's do it now. Go get the best robe you have and you put it on him because he's my son. Put the ring on his finger. You know what the ring would have been? The ring would have been like a family seal, like a signet ring. Would have had some sort of initial or some sort of crest on it. And that's so he could do family business. If you possessed that, that meant you were a part of the family, that you could do business as a family. That would be the equivalent of a credit card today with the family name on it. He said, you give him his credit card back. You put sandals on his feet so his feet don't get hurt when he's walking the rest of the way home. The father restores his son. He restores his son. Think about that. The son wanted to earn his way back in, but the father would not let him. The father said, I'm not going to let you earn your way back in. Rather, I'm going to bring you back in. You can't earn your way back in. The truth is, there was nothing he could have done to earn his way back in. There's nothing he could have done to restore the estate. There's nothing he could have done to restore reputation. There was nothing he could have done. He couldn't do it. And the father said, I don't want you to do it, even if you could do it. I'm bringing you back in. And with one word, he bestowed upon the son sonship again. He conferred family rights back onto this son who was wayward. He's bringing him in with one declaration. And see, the father rejoiced over the son. He rejoiced. He got happy about it. Happy that his son who had been lost is now found. Here's the way it went. The son said, tried to get his apology out. I've sinned against heaven, against you. No longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And then he says this, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast to celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. They began to celebrate. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing, isn't it? You know that that's a picture. You know who the father is in this story? It's God. Yeah, it's God. You know who the younger son is in the story? Sinful people. Sinful people. People who've kind of wasted what God gave. We went off and lived our life in a life of self-discovery to go out and sow our own oats and be our own person and find it ourselves. Just going to go out there and take whatever this world has to give me. We squander our lives. And thank God many of you, most of you, like me, one day we came to our senses. One day we came to our senses. And we turned to go home. Whew. And saw the Father running at us. Running to bring us home. The Father does not let you work off your sin. You understand? You can't work it off. He will not let you work it off. He doesn't want you trying to work it off. You can't work it. If you're trying to work it off, it ain't going to work. He will not let you do it. So no matter who you are or what you've done, if you come home, the Father will accept you. Isn't that awesome? It's powerful, isn't it? Think about it. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? No matter who you are or what you've done, the Father will accept you and want you to come home. That's powerful. That was true of me. It's true of you. It's true of the people who are still out there. If you're here today and you're watching on Facebook, I mean, if you're not here, you're watching on Facebook, or maybe you're going to get this online, wherever. The Father will accept you no matter who you are and what you've done. If you come to Him, ask Him for His help. But this story here, that's the younger brother. This story is not about the younger brother. We make it about the younger brother. And that's very sentimental for us. I mean, like, I can barely get through this. I mean, my nose is running, my eyes are watering. That is powerful. But this story is not about the younger brother. The people who heard this originally, they would have not identified with the sinner in the story. Many of us identify, or at least we can think back to a time where we definitely identify with the younger. But the hearers here, they would not. The original listeners were Pharisees. The point of this story was to compare the younger brother to the older brother. It's contrasting. He's going to contrast younger brother to older brother and then to himself. And so that's what we're looking at here. And the people who were listening, they would have been mortified at this story. They were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They were considered the church people of the day. They were the religious people. They were kind of like us in that regard. They were the good guys, the listeners of this story. They were the moral people, the godly people, the rule followers, the holders of tradition. And they would have been offended because they would have identified with the older brother. So I'm going to read the rest of this. It goes from 25 through 32, and then we'll talk about it. It says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called to his servants and asked them what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father's killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' The father says, 'Well, my son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found.'" It's pretty easy to see what's happening. The older brother indeed was out keeping the rules. He was keeping the farm going. He was out working in the field or doing whatever it is he did. He gets close to the house. He hears the dancing, hears the music. He calls the servant over and says, "Hey, what's this going on?" The guy said, "Hey, your brother's been found. Your dad's killed a fatty calf and they're throwing a party." And he gets mad. He gets indignant. He's furious. He's upset. He's not happy that his brother's home. He's so mad he will not even go in. The older brother is unwilling to forgive his brother. And now it seems he's going to be unwilling to forgive his father for accepting his brother. He said, "I'm not going in." So the dad, being the great dad, the good dad that he is, he comes to him. The same way he went to the younger brother. He goes to this brother, even though this brother doesn't even want to come home. Doesn't want to come into the party. And he goes to him, and it says that he pleaded with him. Yeah, that means he begged him. "Please come in. This is the happiest day of his father's life. His dead son is alive. His lost son has been found. He's come home. The happiest day of his life." And the older brother, the older son, doesn't even care. We find out what his true heart was. He says, "Listen, all of these years, I've done everything you've told me to do. I've crossed every T and dotted every I. I've taken care of everything. I've obeyed every single rule. And you have never even once gave me so much as a goat so I could have a party with my friends." See where his heart was at? See where it was? He didn't care about the father. He didn't care about the brother. Why was he doing all the work that he had done? For the father's stuff. The older brother's unloving of his father. He shows he's only concerned about his money. He says, I've never disobeyed you. I've done it all so that you would do something for me. And now you're not doing it. I think about us and that. I think about church people. You ever been in a position like that? I think a lot of us kind of, we get that way, especially if we've been in church for a while. We do religious things, and we kind of expect God to do some things for us. We kind of expect Him to answer our prayers. Lord, I've been coming to church for years, and I expect things to kind of go my way. And when they don't, God, I get mad at you. I expect you to answer my prayers. I expect you to make sure my family's taken care of. I expect you to do everything the way that I want you to, because I've been obeying you. Well, that's what this guy's saying. We hear that all the time. I mean, it shows up. It shows up in my life. It shows up in your life. I mean, a lot of people that we know and that we love are not here anymore because something did happen that they didn't like. And they had to say, I don't like it. I've done all of this. I've done everything. I've been a part of this. I've given money, and now you're doing something I don't like. I'm gone. I don't like it. I'm not coming to the party anymore. And that's what's happening here. He's blaming the Father. I've been working all these years. He says, I've been earning this. And now it's time for you to pay up, old man. That's basically what he's saying. Well, what's the problem? The younger brother wanted the father's things, but not the father. Turns out he's just like the younger brother. It just showed itself in a different way. The younger brother wanted the father's things, but not the father. And he tried to control the father and get those things through going out and doing self-discovery and wild living and being his own man and getting out from underneath the roof. Turns out now you've got the older brother. He didn't care about the father either. He just wanted the father's things, and he's tried to control the father and get the father's things through obeying all the rules. And now you've got this younger son that comes back. And you know what happened? When that father said, bring the robe and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, when he said he's in the family again, do you know what happened there? When he was conferred back into the family and given full rights of family, he was also given 1/3 inheritance again. Where was that coming from? Where was his inheritance? Where was that younger brother's inheritance this time going to come from? Come from that older brother. That older brother didn't care about the son. He didn't care about the father. He just wanted his stuff. He didn't care. This costing him. This fatted calf is costing him. Just give him a goat. You've never even given me a goat. Why are you spending? And this fatted calf, this was a celebration. This was a big deal. To kill the fatted calf, to use those words, this is a big thing, and there's going to be a big celebration. This is something where the neighbors would have come over, the people in the community, all the friends. They would have been there to celebrate because the lost brother was found, but the brother who wasn't lost, the righteous brother, the one who kept all the rules, the one who kept everything the father said to do, that good brother, now it's going to cost him a lot. And he doesn't want to pay. Turns out, he's not so good after all, doesn't it? Turns out that his goodness was a charade to control the father. His goodness was a charade to get something from the father, not to get the father. His goodness was about getting something from him. He didn't love the father, only the father's stuff. And the father says this to him. He says, everything that I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. And the parable ends. Just like that. No happy ending. The older brother's still outside. The party's still going on inside. Why would that be? Why would that happen? Why would it end unresolved? In this story, the sinner's saved. The lover of money and prostitutes is saved. But the moral person, the good son, the son who obeyed all the rules, he's lost. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that so counter us? Like, we don't understand that. These people who were hearing this didn't understand that either. How is it that the bad can be saved and the good can be lost. How is that even possible? But that's what Jesus is teaching. The older's trying to get control by staying and obeying, the younger by breaking all the rules, the older by keeping the rules. Jesus is showing that, listen, both are really lost. Those who run off and rebel with sin and wayward living, they're lost. So is the one who is keeping all the rules and trying to control the Father by rule keeping. They're both lost and they both need the Father. Unfortunately, or maybe fortunately for some of us and even me, maybe us all at one point, is that it's easier to come home when you've been the lost son out in the world than it is to come home when you've been grew up in religion. Jesus says it something like, I come to call the lost, not the saved. Or it's easier for what he say? He said that he's come to call the lost, the sinners to repentance, not the righteous. This guy was a righteous. Many Christians have an older brother religion. Many Christians have an older brother religion. And I'm not saying we started out this way, but somewhere along the line, this kind of happens to everybody. We see it when it's the younger son getting saved. That's clear. We all know that. We see that. He needs Jesus. We see that. But it's hard to see when it's us. It's hard to see. But it's there. How do we know it's there? Because we're not partying to reach the lost people. We just care about my four and no more. Well, this is just a nice, cozy little group of people. Let's just keep it that way. Let's not bring in a bunch of people. Let's not reach people. Let's just keep it right here with us. Timothy Keller says, we think that God wants good people, but God wants new people. New people. He wants us to be new. You see, over here is the younger son, the lost son, the wayward, and he's out squandering everything and living the wild life. And over here is the older son and the good son and the one who's kept all the rules. And we think, well, salvation's not here. It's got to be this, but really it's not here. And the truth is, it's nowhere between either. It's not even on that spectrum. It's not even there. It's in a whole different stratosphere as that. It's not about being good or bad. It's about being new. It's about being completely surrendered. When that son came home, he loved the Father. He loved the Father. He didn't just come home for the Father's things. When that Father conferred rights on him, he understood the great cost it cost him to come home. And the reason Jesus is telling this, if you'll remember, is that we saw last week, at the first of chapter 15, there's two parables. The one is the 99 and the one. The go after the one sheep. And the one sheep was the lost people. The 99 were the religious people. It were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And so in that parable, someone, the shepherd, goes after looking for the lost sheep. The second parable, which we've not looked at, is the parable of the lost coin. And in that, someone lost a very precious coin. They turned their house completely upside down searching for that coin. And when they found the coin, they brought everyone together and threw a party because what was lost had now been found. The same way as a party was thrown when the one sheep got found by the shepherd. But in this parable, no one goes looking for the younger son. No one goes. Where's the shepherd going after the sheep? Where's the lady turning over her house looking for the coin? There's no one to go search for the lost wayward son. And why is that? Why does Jesus tell this? Why? The religious people, they're hearing this, they're offended by this because he's just put them in the category of the bad guy being the elder brother. You see, it was the elder brother's responsibility to go looking for the lost son. The younger son. That's why he's given 2/3 of the estate. The reason he's given two-thirds of the estate, the reason the elder always got two-thirds or got more, was because they were responsible for keeping the family together and making sure that everyone was taken care of in the event that something like this happened. But this older brother, he didn't care anything about that. This older brother should have done, here's what he should have done, he should have went and said, "Father, I know my brother is in a foreign town, and I know he's involved in some stuff, and I'm going to go get him and bring him home. And it's going to cost me a lot. It's going to cost me a whole lot. It may even cost me everything. But I'm going to get him, and I'm going to bring him home." That was the elder brother's responsibility in the scenario. It just makes me think back. Remember in the beginning, in Genesis, and there was a guy named Cain, and there was another guy named Abel. And Cain killed Abel. And God says, "Hey, where's your brother?" And he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" It went unanswered. That question went unanswered. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. Yes. And so here we go. What's going on here? What's the purpose of all of this? The purpose is that Jesus is the older brother that we all need. Jesus is the reason this was left unresolved is to show we have a great need. And Jesus says, "I am the older brother. I'm the one who's come searching for the younger brothers, those who are lost, those who are in a wayward land, those who are stuck in sin, those who are trapped, those who've ruined their lives, those who've spent every single blessing that God's given them on their own pleasure, and they've wasted it, and they've squandered it, and they've gotten all kinds of trouble in their life." He says, "I am the older brother they need. It is me." Well, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, that was supposed to be them. But they didn't do it. The Jewish people were supposed to be a light to the nations so that the nations would see and hopefully one day worship God. They weren't it. Too busy being religious to care about the younger brothers, to care about the one sheep, to care about the lost coin, to care about the sinners and the tax collectors and the lovers of prostitutes. Too busy. Jesus is the older brother we all need. He paid the price. He was stripped so that you could be clothed with a robe. The Bible says it's a robe of whiteness. It's His righteousness. He took on your sin so that you could be clothed in His righteousness. He was given a crown of thorns so that you could receive a ring on your finger. He drank the vinegar so that you could have the fatted calf. And He's done that for everybody. He's not done that because of your goodness. He's not done that because you've come to church and paid your tithe and done all the things that you've done in your life. He's done it simply because of His grace. You cannot earn your way back in. But He'll bring you in. Jesus gave His life. He paid the price, so He could bring both the sinner and the righteous person home to the Father. Today the message for us, for all of us, regardless of where you find yourself, is to come home. The Father's begging you, come home. You find yourself trapped in sin today? Come home. The Father will receive you, no matter who you are or what you've done. Maybe today you're an older brother. Maybe today and you've kind of gotten complacent and you've gotten into the religious habit and everything's just, there's no spirit, there's no real life. It's just going through the motions of Christianity. Going through the motions. The Father says, come in. There's a party. Come in. I'll forgive you too, just like I forgave him. That's what He says. So today, what do we do? One is, if we're caught in sin, which all of us have some sin in our life, do we not? We repent of it. You come home. But maybe you are the righteous person. You say, "Well, I don't have much sin in my life. I got my life pretty well right. Well, then the call today for you is to repent of the very reasons you ever did anything right. Lord, I'm sorry for trying to earn your favor. I'm sorry for trying to put you in debt to me. Lord, the good works that I've done has been to get something from you, not just because I love you. That's the way we repent today. In a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Stay focused. In a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And Jesus is saying, when He took the bread and He broke it, He's saying, this is my body which is broken for you. I paid the price so that you could come home. He took a cup. This is before, the night before He's betrayed. The night before He's stripped and beaten, so He's not even recognizable. And He takes the cup and He says, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood. Represents my blood, which is going to be spilt for you. It is spilt for you. He's saying, I paid the price. So today when we take the Lord's Supper, one is if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you've never come home, and today you want to come home and say, Father, I repent of my sin. I need you. Save me. If you've done that, either whether it's right now or sometime in the past, you can take the Lord's Supper knowing that Jesus paid the price. He was your good older brother. And for the rest of us here, and maybe you're not trapped in sin, but you've repented of the minor sins, but there's this sense of entitlement that boils up within you because you're a Christ follower. And Jesus says, no, there's no sense of entitlement in us. We can't. He's not in debt to us. We repent of the reasons we've ever done anything good at all, and we hear Jesus say, I am the good older brother. Come in. And when we take that, that's what we're saying. Lord, I want to come in. I'm coming to you. Let's pray. Father, today, Lord, we're presented with two poles. One's the righteous and one's the sinner. And we find out that neither pole or nowhere between is where you've called us to be. Neither one work. Lord, make us new. Lord, do not let this just be a religious activity that we do every so often. Change us. Change me. Lord, I want to come into the house. Not on my merit, I have none, but on my older brother's, Jesus Christ, who laid down His life for me. Lord, heal all of us today. Let there not be one person that leaves here unchanged, I pray. Do a work that only you can get credit for. And then, Lord, send us back out to be older brothers like you to those who desperately need somebody to come and get them. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.